There we go. Thank you, Pat. All right. Yeah, that was awesome. Great morning to sing and worship. It's good to be together, and hopefully you had a good Thanksgiving. There's like 5 empty rows in the front if you need any seating. Hope you had a great time with family and traveling, and we got a chance to go down to New Mexico to spend time with Kimberly's family, and just all the things that we feel maybe locally, it can feel different as you travel throughout the country, right? And it seems like New Mexico, there's a whole different spirit there. I was running, and while you run, you tend to breathe a lot, and so I didn't have a mask, and somebody biked by with their mask on and was pointing to the mask, and I was like, well, then you'd have a runner fallen incapacitated on the side of the road. Which one do you want? You want somebody just laying on the side of the road, passed out, or what? But it's good to be with family, and trust you had a good Thanksgiving. We are working through the kingdom of God, and Pat kind of walked through last week a little bit of the upside-down nature of the kingdom. We're going to kind of continue that in a little bit of a different vein, but similar ideas. And I'm just really blessed by Edgar and Dan and Chloe and Jeff, what you guys led us through this morning. I think a lot of those ideas we're going to piggyback on. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into it. Lord, we do just thank you for this time. We've got some minutes here that you've given. We've got your word. We have your spirit. I just pray that you'd help us to redeem the short time that we have. Help us to dig deeper into what it looks like to live in your kingdom. I pray that that would thrill us and excite us and bring life to our bones this morning as we think about getting to participate in your kingdom. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, way back about a year ago, maybe a little bit less, we walked through this book called Oikonomics. A lot of the guys read through it. Not everybody did, but that's fine. But the idea of Oikonomics was not just a silly-sounding title of a book, but this idea of prioritization of the kingdom. What does it look like to invest the different things that God's given me and that he's given every single one of us to seek his kingdom first, to see a reward on what we labor, to see fruit born? It's not just this, like Pat said, this esoteric kind of kingdom out there. It's a real thing. You can possess it. It's tangible and it's real. And is it doing subtitles? There was this option that said, do you want subtitles? And I accidentally clicked OK. I wonder if I exit out of it. OK. Let's see if it does it again. Okay, I think I turned them off. That's so weird. Anyway, in this idea of oikonomics is to say there are things that each and every single one of us have, and seeing the kingdom come, to experience the kingdom, to possess the kingdom, isn't just this willy-nilly like, oh, wow, you won somehow the lottery at the end of your life and you somehow found that the kingdom came more expressively and more fruitfully and more real in your life. There is a little bit of intentionality and will in what we give our time and energy and heart and relationships and money and everything towards. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. But first, it just so happens, we didn't coordinate this, the last song you guys sang is the perfect place where I wanted to start this morning. This vision in Revelation that John gives us of what this cosmic story is before us. And maybe you're a big picture thinker, maybe you like to just stay in the details and all of that. For me, I can't live life without the big picture vision. It gets mundane. I lose focus, I lose will, I lose motivation. I have to come back to big picture. And I trust in some way, shape, or form you do too. And this picture, we're not going to read it, but this picture in Revelation, he's saying, this is what it looks all about. There's this woman, and she gave birth. And it seems like this woman represents Israel because she had 12 crowns, 12 stars. Israel giving birth to this son that is chased by the beast. And the beast tries to make war on this child who is Jesus. And it says that he conquers. He overcomes. All of history can be explained in one sentence. The kingdom of our God becoming on earth, coming to us. It started already, and it's going to come in actuality, in full, when Jesus comes back. The king has come twice. He will come twice. He's come once. He will come again. And there's this curious verse in this passage in Revelation 12. It says, they overcame him, the beast, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They conquered. And that's how we get to participate. That's how we get to say, this is how I'm wrapped into Revelation 12. This is how my life is included in cooperating in the great thing of what God is doing throughout all of history, establishing his kingdom, is to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Right? And so there's this idea that you get a chance to enter into this. Do you want to overcome? Do you want to say, I don't have a lot, but I have some shares in the kingdom of God? And I was thinking about just this kind of idea that sometimes we can think of God as kind of like maybe the U.S. government when it comes to bailouts, right? So think back when the banking crisis hit. Every bank should have gone under. Every single bank. Bears and Stearns, Wells Fargo, every single one of them was completely under. All of the practices of what they had done netted them at a big loss. So if they had really received what they had worked towards, all of them would have been bankrupt. They would have all gone under. But what do you do when you have a country with no banks? You can't do that. And so the government says, we'll bail you out. Though you did not walk and cooperate and build what would have been good and flourishing and would have helped overall, that's okay. We'll still keep you alive and keep you afloat and give you tons of money. And I think only one of them actually had to go under, and then it got incorporated, I think, into Wells Fargo. But there's this idea that's like, well, God is building his kingdom, but even if I don't participate, he's going to bail me out. Like, he kind of has to, right? Like, even if all of my practices and all of what I do and all of my energies as a husband and dad and citizen and everything I do, even if it doesn't really work towards God's kingdom, I know at the end he's going to bail me out. And in a sense, the blood of Jesus says, yes, you will be saved. You don't have to cooperate. It is a choice. But what kind of world do you want to live in? Do you want to live in a world where that's constantly what's needed is bailouts and the king to say, I've got your back, but I didn't really see any of what was on my heart. I didn't really see an economy working that would have been flourishing. And so there's this idea that we get to invest, we get to walk in the kingdom. And it seems that Jesus intended for us to experience those realities. It wasn't just a hopeful, wishful, maybe kind of, sort of. And as I read through the book of Acts, it seems like they were really set on seeing the kingdom experienced, to really live it out. Not just saying, well, all those kingdom things Jesus said seem really hard, and that would mean losing my pride and losing money and losing relationships maybe and all sorts of things. But he said he's going to come back. So I'm not going to really live that out. I'm just going to wait for him to come back, and he'll probably bail me out. They didn't do that. They devoted themselves to this teaching, to this way, to fellowship, to relationships. We're going to get into that. To the breaking of bread, to prayers. Awe came upon every soul. So here's what happens. When we invest in the kingdom, when we walk it out, there's things that actually happen here on earth as it is in heaven. You actually get to see that. Awe comes upon souls. What's happening in heaven? Awe is happening in heaven. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'd want to live in that. That sounds awesome. That sounds like an amazing community. And yet every single person who was in that community had to wake up and choose, what kingdom do I want to live for? Will I forgive? Will I bear with? Will I distribute my proceeds, what I can give? Do I want to experience that which our King talked about today? Do I want to invest in to see that? And did they know what was going to happen? By no means. They had the big picture, but they didn't know. They had no idea. And we have no specific idea of where it'll go when we invest in the kingdom, but we know it'll be really, really good. It'll be really, really fun. And that's what excites me. Is there any investment, is there any amount that I could give towards the kingdom where I go, if God is really good, if God is really generous, boy, I'm excited. I am so excited to give to that because it's going to be even better than what I could even imagine. So that's this idea that we're going to look at this morning is we realize every day we have a choice to make to invest in something, to give our lives to something. It says the Gentiles, the peoples, the non-Jews. Just think of the world. Every day, the world seeks after these things. And they seek after the latest fashion, and they seek after the latest news. They seek after the latest whatever it might be. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what does that look like practically? We're going to talk a little bit practically today. Practically to seek first the kingdom. What does that look like when I wake up in the morning to practically say, I'm involved in the greatest story. I'm involved in Revelation. I'm involved in cooperating, and all that God is doing is bringing his kingdom. So there's this idea, right, in this book of Oikonomics that we read through. And you might like this, you might not like it, but I think it's generally true. There's these different facets of our life that we can work towards building in greater capacities and valuing higher. And so the book makes the case that our spiritual capital ought to be our highest goal. That would be seeking first the kingdom. And when you gain spiritual capital, what you're gaining in the currency, the book would say, is you're gaining power, spiritual power, and spiritual wisdom. So if you want to be wise, if you want to have power in the spiritual world, invest towards that, if that's what you value. If not, that's fine. There's other areas where people invest. And so then there's relationships, there's our physical being, ours in health, intellectual, and financial. And kind of the idea of the book is to say, what do you value most? Most people would put financial at the top. What is your net worth today? What does your 401k, IRA, whatever it might be, look like? Where are your stocks and options? Versus, you know, we can think of in every single one of these categories, when people put that at the top, what does that look like? Right? So if I say my physical being is the most important, well, I'm going to need gym subscriptions, and I'm going to need workout stuff, and I'm going to need all the right food in everything to make me healthiest, 100%, right? I'm going to invest all my money. I'm going to invest my relationships. I'm only going to try to build networks with people that can make me healthy physically, right? It leads to a different way, and you start to invest. You start to live in different ways. So here's the big idea of the book. You can't gain in any one of these without investing the other one to build it, okay? So I can't grow my relationships without a little bit of money, If I am always a cheapskate that says, I'm never going to pay for your lunch, I'm never going to be generous to you, if I'm never going to share any of my money, does that feel like a relationship? Not really. It's like, okay, when are we going to cross that line where we start caring for each other and helping each other out when someone else has a need? You have to invest financial if you want to grow relational. In all of those four underneath spiritual, you invest all of those four to build spiritual power and wisdom. So this kind of makes sense, right? We understand the idea of relational currency. I don't always have the currency with people to say whatever I want, right? There's a relational trust and there's a relational closeness and warmth through years that you start to gain currency to have a stronger relationship. That's what that whole movie, I always mess up the title because there's a lot of movies that sound the same. It's A Wonderful Life, right? He's the richest who has all the friends, right? In a sense, that movie's talking about this, but it doesn't get to the spiritual where it's like, yeah, it's not just about your friends. It's about the kingdom and what Jesus is doing with all those friends that you just have. But that's the idea. So we're going to look a little bit at this. Is if we are kingdom motivated, what does that look like? So first we're going to just look at the parable of the talents, right? Again, I'm just going to paraphrase this. The parable of the talents. Three people given large sums of money. That's the first thing that sticks out to me. Every single one of the people in the parable of the talents was given a buttload of money. 5 million, today's currency. One talent was 20 years of wages. That at least is what I understand it to be. So if you had $50,000 salary for a year, for 20 years, that would be $1 million. Okay, so if a steward says, I'm giving you a talent, for us we go, okay, am I looking at a $5 bill or what am I looking at? You're looking at $1 million, okay? The one who was given five talents, roughly on pace for $5 million, okay? And I love the way Eugene Peterson does it in the Message. This is kind of halfway through. The servant with the two, he says 2,000 instead of million, but we'll forgive him for that. The servant with the 2,000 showed how he also had doubled his master's investment. His master commended him. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant given 1,000 said, Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risks the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into utter darkness. I like this because it kind of is getting at the heart of why was the master so upset. Was this aversion to any risk. It's just saying, I'm going to at least just hold on to what I have. I'm going to at least hold on to the relationships I have, the money, the time, the health, whatever it might be. I'm just going to hold on to it. And if I hold on, if I batten down the hatches, Jesus comes back, at least I'll have that. And Jesus says, that's not the way the kingdom works. That's not what I was after, was just to hold on to what you have. I was after growth. Make more of it. I've given you so much. I've given you $1 million. Do you think money is an issue for me? Do you really think I was worried about losing $1 million? If you got the least and other people got way more than you, I've got everything. I was looking to see, would you work with me and make more of it? Would you make more of it? Make more. That's the idea. In every one of those things, spiritual, relational, intellectual, physical, financial, our heart's desire practically is to say, for the kingdom to come, I do want to make more money so I can give away more of it, so I can bless more people, so that more people could have more provided for. We're going to kind of talk a little bit about that. It's some pretty amazing things. I want more relationships that could bring more life, more quality, not just number. I want the depth. So to make more, what would it look like for every one of those to be growing if we were to invest? And here's the deal. In the kingdom, risk is right. And there's a qualifier to that. Not just willy-nilly, foolish, Jesus wants me to risk stuff, I'm just going to throw it out there and I'm going to invest in POGs. That's bad idea. Bad idea. But risk done with the king's intentions, with his motives, with counsel, with other people saying, that sounds like a good idea. Let's go for that. I don't know how that's all going to work out. Let's try to get you overseas. Let's try to figure out what it'd look like to go to Pine Ridge. Let's figure out what risk might look like. That's right. And the question that comes back to my heart, that one talent guy, that wasn't his talent. Yet he felt this ownership and control to say, I don't want to lose it. But it wasn't yours to begin with. And the master has said, I want you to make more of it. In order to make more of it, you're going to have to risk. And to not live cheaply with the things that God's given me. It's not mine anyway. If it's my house, if it's my car, if it's whatever it might be, am I living cheaply with the things that God's given me, or am I stewarding them knowing he wants more of his kingdom? What would it look like for my forerunner to cooperate with the kingdom? Am I living cheaply with my forerunner, or am I saying, this is part of the talent that God's given me? I want to make more of whatever it looked like with this thing that he's given me to take care of for now. So that's the question with the kingdom. What's of highest value to you? And these things get bumped against all the time inside of us, whether it's relationships or money or our health. And there's a good sanctifying process that we go through in saying, do I truly value God's kingdom above every earthly thing? When you start to see that paradigm, you read through Jesus saying, you know, who are my mother and my brothers and my sister? Those who do the will of God. It redefines relationship. It redefines family in God's kingdom. When he talks about wealth, and he says, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, you have a rich inheritance that just reprioritizes finances. When he talks about what good is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Okay, he's saying there is an order and a valuing here. And the question is, do I want to live that out? Do I want to experience that? Do I want to be part of a community that's growing towards that? What is the highest value for me this morning? And I always think about in other people's lives, maybe it's a weird thing in my brain, but you can kind of start to see what's the big thing in somebody's life, right? Like you get to know a neighbor and you're like, oh, you're all about dogs. Like you love dogs. Cool. That's great. That's fine. But what is the big thing? When people say, when I think of this person, what's the big thing? What are they all about? What is it that they are striving and working towards? It seems like they're kind of a little kooky about that. Like, why are you talking about dogs so much, right? Why are you talking about the king so much? Why are you talking about Jesus? What is that thing? Are there areas where I haven't risked anything trying to hold on to what I have? I'd rather just keep what I know I have rather than trust and believe and maybe risk. Maybe God wants to bring even more or even better or even deeper. So that's all that's swirling around as we think about investing. And it has to start, at least for me, it has to start with that big picture. What's my one aim today? What's my job today? As a citizen in God's kingdom, as a husband, as a father, everything that I'm doing, what does success look like? It's to see Jesus' kingdom come a little bit clearer, for him to rule and reign in my heart, my kid's heart, my wife's heart, my neighborhood, Thompson Valley Cross Country Team. What would it look like to see the kingdom come in every single circle in which I in. And so this is a little bit of a life quote for me. I ran across it a while back from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "A life with many aims is like a myriad of streams. Not one is deep enough or strong enough to carry the merest cockshell of a boat. But a life with one aim is like a mighty river rushing to the sea, carrying with it a multitude of ships." And maybe just through observation or reading history or biographies, all these different things you see, over time, if you say, "I'm all about the physical, I'm just after the most chiseled and awesome and healthy body ever," you start to see, you got that for a little bit, but you missed out on everything else. You didn't get, you got one little boat. I want all the boats. I want the big boat. I want Jesus' kingdom boat to course through my life. I want that to be the big thing. That's what I'm seeking more than anything. So, a little bit of a feedback here. As guys, we went through this about a year ago, and if you didn't read it, that's totally fine. And if you disregarded it after reading it, that's totally fine as well. What I tried to do is just to think, in 2020, what do I want to invest towards? Where am I going to put my time? I'm going to not try a million things. I'm going to try a handful. I'd like to read more books. I'd like to fill my mind with more creative thoughts and different stories and different things like that. I didn't do so well this year with that. That's the reality of how my year's gone. Is there anybody else, as they look back, it's almost the end of this year. Is there anybody else that looks back and says, "When I started in January, I was thinking I wanted to invest more this way, and I've seen it bear fruit"? I'm not looking for a confessional time, like everybody's like, "Yeah, nobody here did my New Year's resolutions or goals or anything like that." But is there anybody that walked through that process of saying, "I want to invest more here"? Anybody have a testimony of where they saw God bear fruit through that as they invested in that? It could be your health. You'd say, "I realized I was needing to be more healthy and to take walks or go running or whatever. I realize running is not everybody's thing." So the three phases of running are, first you hate it, then it's meh, and then you love it. But most people just stop after phase one. Anybody have anything that they've seen? Investments? Yeah, so what is our aim? As we've gone through this year with COVID, like Pat said, there's definitely been worse years. Who knows what 2021 will bring? And yet, what is our aim this morning? What did we wake up this morning saying, this is what heaven today would be. This is what heaven would be for me today. What's that aim? What is that thing? I love hearing that. I love being amidst a group of people that are trusting God to see the kingdom expand in every facet. So we're going to talk just a little bit about money. Just some of the thoughts that I've thought of. Just this idea that I think it's right that it is the lowest rung on that list. And just how often or how infrequently really rich people smile. It's like, that's a pretty rare thing. That the idea that money can buy you happiness, the idea that the more I get, everybody just always wants 20% more. So whatever you're making, no matter what it is, everybody's always wanting a little bit more. And what is that? How does God want to maybe turn our valuing of finances and say that same thing? Just 20% more of your kingdom. What if we just saw 20% more? What if we had that same urge and desire for the kingdom that we had with finances? So 1 Timothy 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction." So here's kind of my crass understanding. When you were born, your financial net worth was zero. You had, unless, you know, maybe the second after you're born, the living trust became active and you had millions of dollars to your name or whatever. But when you were born, that second, your net worth was zero. Through the course of your life, that net worth financially is more or less usually going up. And then you start using it and it tapers pretty sharply towards the end there for most people. But when you die, your net worth on earth will be zero. You brought a net worth financially of nothing, and you're going to leave with a financial net worth of nothing. So then you go, well, it's a zero-sum game. So some people might go, why even do anything? And some people go, cool, I'll just make a ton and then see it really steeply fall off. But here's his point. What if there is a different chart that's charting spiritual riches, spiritual treasures that you're laying up, a contentment? And guess what? That one just keeps going and going and going if you keep investing towards it. And as the other one is declining, it could still be going up. What if you could get a return on spiritual investment after you die? And so all these seeds and all these different investments, and you've been dead 10, 20, 30 years, and they're still making money spiritually. Think of how rich Charles Spurgeon is. That quote, that's now starting to bear fruit in people's minds and hearts and faith. And he invested that. He spoke that. He took the time to think about that and the passion. There's great gain. Do you realize how much spiritual riches you can gain? And it doesn't have to stop after, it doesn't have to stop when you die. Okay, so let's talk about pogs. Because this is the best analogy to me of why do we get so worked up about money. So who had pogs growing up? Maybe this was like a Gen X, millennial thing, I don't know. I had a ton of pogs, man. And I had a fatty slammer. That thing could slam anything. And so the idea with pogs, right, they're just these flimsy little pieces of paper. On one side, there's something printed, and on the back, there's nothing. And the goal was to buy a lot of them and to stack them up and slam them. And I think if they turned over, right, you get to keep them all. And how much money did we use on pogs? And we could go into anything, right, in our childhood. But don't you realize that's really all money is? It's agreed upon valuation of something. It's agreed upon saying this piece of paper means something. It'd be the same saying, remember Roman currency? Remember Roman coins? Those were so cool. They mean nothing now except what we value them to as collector things. And one day we may be saying, remember American currency? It looks so cool. It's so fun to deal stuff. It's a means. It was a means for something. It itself wasn't something else. You guys remember these things? The Beanie Baby craze. So somehow, I don't know how, I should ask her, my mom got tickets to the 1998 All-Star Game when it was in Denver for baseball. Okay, so it was at Coors Field, the All-Star Game. I loved it. It was like the height of my infatuation with baseball as a kid. We got tickets. It was amazing. And so we got to go, and as you entered, they gave you a Beanie Baby called Glory. Glory the Beanie Baby. And I'm going, this is really stupid. I don't know why I got a Beanie Baby, but I'll take it with me. We watched the game. As we're leaving the stadium, people are like, hey, I'll pay you $500 for that Beanie Baby. I'm like, what's going on? I was like, okay, no thanks. And I just kept walking. Two other people on the streets, like scalping for Beanie Babies. And we didn't do it then. And we were like, driving home, we're like, we probably should have sold the Beanie Baby. Thankfully, the interest didn't wane. And we sold our Beanie Babies for $750 each. Because a plush bear means a lot. It means a lot. It doesn't mean anything except the value you give it to. Right? And that's the idea. Are we ascribing the value rightly with the kingdom? Are we living that out? Do we want Beanie Babies, or do we see the beautiful, what Pat was talking about, the murmurations? Do we see the bigger picture? Oh my goodness, I could partake in and work with the one who made murmurations and kingfish and every single intricacy in the DNA of everything. I could invest with that guy, or I could invest in Beanie Babies and Pogs and you name it, all the other things. So this was a stat out of a magazine. What if the American church, this is just America, what if the American church gave 10%? And whatever you feel about the tithe, whether you feel like it is something that Jesus ordained, or if that's like the base floor, however you feel about it, just look at these statistics. If the American church, those that regularly attend church, gave 10%, we would have $25 billion to relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. We'd have $12 billion to eliminate illiteracy, $15 billion to solve the world's water and sanitation issues, $1 billion to fully fund all overseas mission work. Fully fund. Usually the number one reason why people don't want to go is because of concerns related to finances, raising support, and how are we going to make ends meet. What if we could just say, it's all paid for. It's done. Go do the work. Go sow the seeds. And then in our reserve account, we could have 100 to 110 billion for additional ministry expansion, whatever we want. That's just at 10%. What if we gave 15? What if we gave 20? What if we gave 30? Numbers just go up. So here's the, again, it's, do we want to participate and experience what God said, I'm bringing this to earth. I'm bringing my kingdom. Do you want to participate and experience that? And the parable of the talents to me says, it's not going to come on our coupons. We can't build the kingdom with vouchers and coupons and buy one, get one free. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost and be risky. But look at what we could experience. Look what we could start to see around us. What if there was no more starvation in not only America, but the whole world? That'd be a great place to start, saying, you know, we love you so much, God loves you, that we wanted to give you food and we wanted to give you something else, the gospel. We want to tell you about Jesus. There's a whole lot of good. I don't think we're going to actually usher in the kingdom. I don't think that if we just try hard enough, Jesus will come back. But I think there is some way in which we should experience it and see it. So just returning to, again, as we look out this year, what are we investing in? What is our pearl of great price? What would be heaven for you today? What do you really want to work towards seeing happen? What is that one aim? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God gave me this thought that you guys are familiar with, the idea of the magnus opus, the masterpiece, like different artists and composers. They're trying to work, usually in a guild of some kind, they're working towards this masterpiece, right? Michelangelo's masterpiece, the Sistine Chapel, all these. That was his work. That was what he's known for. What if your magnus opus, what if your masterpiece you left on the earth was the kingdom of God and what God worked through you? This is what I'm going to really put my money into. This is what I'm going to really put my time in to see a masterpiece. It's not just really good kids, and it's not just a really good portfolio. It's not just any of that, a really cool-looking church or awesome church. It's the kingdom. What if my masterpiece, my magnus opus, was seeing Jesus get more of his kingdom on earth? And I just look, this is just a smattering of lives. But to me, you can see it when it's there. When you see the kingdom, when you see Eric Little, and he chooses to leave, he's the world record, the gold medalist in the 100-meter dash. He says, I actually want to go serve God in China. I actually want to go leave all of that to see the kingdom grow. And with your creative expressions, Josh Garrels, just think of all the good in the kingdom that he's brought through music, through his creativity. What if my magnus opus, your magnus opus, was to say, I brought all the talent that you brought me, God, that one talent, that two talents, that five talents, whatever it is you gave me, I risked it, and here's more. and it's still bearing fruit. You know it when you see it. You know it when you see a well-lived life that invested in the kingdom. I love listening to Eugene Peterson talk. It's just a guy that you go, oh, he got the kingdom. You can tell he saw the kingdom. He knew what to invest in. I see that here. I see that in our lives. And I just want to invest all the more to see that. To see that great gain, even after every single one of us dies, what if those things are still bearing fruit? Still bringing a return? Do we have a vision long enough to invest towards something that long? Are we able to focus every day and say, again today, God, here's my 2 more pennies. I'm investing in it in your kingdom. Whatever that might look like. I have no idea the full reward of what this is going to look like. But I know you said, if I invest this and risk it, you're going to make us rich. You are going to be rich. Others will experience, and by rich, the plenty of your spiritual blessings. All those things. So, let's keep investing. Let's not give up. Jesus, we see the opportunity before us. The opportunity of the war between the kingdom of evil, of Satan, and your kingdom, which brings life and good. And Lord, I want to continue to sow. I want to continue to see your kingdom come. I want to get to the end of my life and say, I have no other masterpiece. I have no other thing except what I've invested in your kingdom. That is what I have to offer of what I did with my life. I partnered with you. I cooperated as best as I could to see your glory, your name, your renown, your reputation grow on this earth. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to think creatively, to be intentional, to be purposeful in what we're investing our days and our hours. I thank you, Jesus, that you've given us that great honor to do that with you. And we pray in your name. Amen. All right. Hope you have a great afternoon.